Welcome to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are doing Psalm 27 today, and we are doing it with our popular pastor, Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul and St. Trinity Lutheran Church, Illinois. Welcome to the Bible study,
Pastor. Yeah, welcome, Stanish. Good to be here again. Good to be here working with you again, too. How are things working out for you? Because you're kind of, they're breaking you in to be the host here of the Bible study. Is that working all right for you?
Oh, well, I don't know that. But yes, I'm helping out for the time being. That much I can say for sure, and
okay,
I'm happy about
good,
that.
Good. I'm happy too.
Thank you so much. Thank you. We also wanted to welcome Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, our co-host for today.
Good
Pastor,
morning, Stanish.
Good morning, sir. How are you doing?
Well, I'm fighting with a computer over here, but otherwise I'm doing okay.
You're doing okay. Okay.
And apparently have about 15 windows open with the weather that I can't close any of them. So
is that right?
Well, that's pretty bad.
We will know the weather for sure, though.
At least in St. Louis.
Well, when you said you opened the windows, it made me feel as if I was somewhere in India with all my doors and windows open of the house, you see. So different here in America. But we are studying Psalm 27 today, and we are with Pastor John Lukomsky. We also want to invite and welcome our listeners who are very faithful listeners and who bring in their valuable comments, bring in valuable insights, and we want to welcome them. Good morning to all of you out there. We want to invite your thoughts, suggestions, and insights. You can call us and reach us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number 800-730-2727. Pastor Lukomsky, talking about your Memorial Day, how did it go?
Oh, we had a great time. This was actually an exciting weekend for us, Stanish, because my stepson, Tim Schakel, actually graduated from Concordia Seminary here
in
St.
Louis.
So we had all three of his sisters with us and attended the service there on Friday night, and they were with us for the weekend. And of course, you know what three girls do to celebrate Memorial Day, don't you, Stanish?
Oh, yes.
They go shopping. Which apparently... Craig, everybody, this is how we honor our servicemen. We went to a couple of the malls, and we couldn't find a place to park because there were so many people out shopping that day. But that's what we did. We had a good time. And again, we're just really excited for Tim. He's going to Malacca, Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Yeah,
oh, wow.
Yeah. So we're excited about him and
very
his
cool
new
place.
Pastorate. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, very cool place. Exactly.
So what about your church ministry, and how is everything going there?
Everything's going real well there, too. Although, you know, this is this time of the year when things begin to slow down a little bit. Mm-hmm. We're almost through with the Easter season. Still got one big holiday to celebrate yet, the Festival of Pentecost on the second Sunday in June. But, you know, people are vacationing. They're going away for Memorial Day and holidays. Although it did surprise me, Stanish, we actually had a pretty good turnout Sunday morning. And I wasn't expecting to see many people there with it being the three-day weekend. Mm-hmm. But I do know that's what it'll be from here on out. It won't be, you know, attendance will be down or anything, but that's okay. I've learned that is the that's the pattern of the church, and when we come back in fall, those people will return again, and so I just trust in the Lord that he'll guide us through all of this too. And you know, I kind of like this time of the year. We call it the green pastures mm-hmm. Sundays. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, because it's always the color green from here now until
right. mm-hmm.
seems like forever. But I kind of like that a little quieter. A little simpler. Mm-hmm. We're going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew almost chapter by chapter starting in June. And so it's kind of fun. I enjoy doing that. Yeah.
So, Pastor, you talked about the church kind of slowly tapering out, the membership going down, the attendance going down during the coming seasons. And, have you ever thought about it as to why does this happen? Is it because, there's so much of prosperity and everybody's pretty much doing very well, or maybe because they're so busy? Is that the reason? Or
well, it's probably a combination of both of those that we live, and I think you're right, I think that's probably the big cultural change as if we live where we have the kind of prosperity that people can do a lot of traveling during the summer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I think about when I grew up, no one was really didn't have a whole lot of money, and so basically you just stayed home for the summer, right? And you probably didn't get a lot of vacation either. You were working most of the time. Rural community, a rural church I grew up in, and everybody was farmers and stuff. You know, well, no, that's your work time. That's when you're standing around. But I do think that's probably the biggest difference. Now people have just got a lot of mobility, and they've got the resources to do that. And so, yeah, people are doing a lot of traveling on the weekends. And again, as long as they remain faithful, that's all that I'm concerned about, because I myself will be gone for a couple weekends in June too. See, so we although I will be in church, those of you that are on vacation, you know, there are churches out there you can't attend. But anyway, so I think you're right. It reflects our culture. The people have a lot more opportunities to go and travel than they would have, say, 30, 40 years ago. So,
well, this gives a nice segue into Psalm 27, because Psalm 27 seems like a psalm, a plea where the situation of the psalmist is not the most healthy. There is trouble, there is difficulty. Yep. And
you see that a lot from David, don't you? I know when we were here two weeks ago, the same thing. You know, he was calling out for God to deliver him from his enemies and everything. This isn't quite that strong, but yeah.
Right.
Yeah, a lot of cry to the Lord. Can I take us off, though, on another angle for just a minute before we get into the psalm? I wanted to share with you a passage. I think we actually talked about this when I was here 2 weeks ago, from the book of Acts. Peter is preaching on Pentecost, which, like I said, will be coming up in just a few weeks. But he quotes this passage from one of David's Psalms, and then he says this: "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. However, here's the verse I really wanted to focus on. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." When we read the Psalms, I think we've got to remember that fact, that David is a prophet. And so sometimes David maybe really isn't talking about himself at all, but as this particular case illustrates, he's talking about the Christ that is to come and the wonderful things that will happen to him. I mention that because I think we have a couple of that in this psalm. I think there's a couple of verses where it's probably more talking about Jesus than it is actually David. He's really being very prophetic here. And yet then the thought that occurred to me, and why I wanted to share this with you this morning, Stanish, is that even when David isn't speaking prophetically, he is still speaking as one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know. I'm sure you're probably going, well, of course, we all know that. But I have a tendency to read David and read the other Old Testament books as if these people are kind of inferior to us, that they don't know the stuff that you and I know. And to a certain extent, that's true. But on the other hand, I think we also have to read these books as if they were written by people of faith, which means that they did understand that a Savior was coming. They maybe didn't know the details that we know, but they did have this view of God who would send someone to deliver them. And the reason that I bring that up, could I do things totally different here, Stanish? Could we start at the end of the psalm rather than the beginning?
Sure, yeah. All right. Or do you want me to just first read out the psalm?
No, I don't really want you to do that either.
Okay.
If you could just read the last verse, verse 14.
Verse 14, Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
All right. Now here's the point I wanted to make, and then we'll go back and I'll sit back and relax.
Okay.
Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. But so what is this wait for the Lord business? Is this just some kind of pious sentiment? Well, just be patient, Stanish. It'll be okay. God will take care of you. Just wait for the Lord. Just relax. Be patient. I don't think so. I think this is a messianic statement. I think David is saying, whatever goes on in this world, for you personally and the world around you, here's the thing you need to know. God has promised he's going to send a Savior. He's going to come, the Messiah, the Christ, and everything's going to be straightened out with his arrival. I think that's what he's thinking of when he says this. He's thinking of the fact, I know that God has promised to send someone, and therefore the best thing we can do, especially in times of trials and struggles, is just to wait on the Lord. Because somehow this is all going to work out, but not just in some kind of, random way, but in a very specific way, in the fact that God is going to come and send us someone to be our Savior. Mm-hmm. And now the reason I mention that, because I think that everything else we're going to read in the psalm, we need to understand, how could David make these? He makes these wonderful proclamations in mm-hmm. this text. Mm-hmm. In fact, as I was looking over this, I was thinking, what can we say, Stanish? It's pretty straightforward here.
That's true.
But mm-hmm. you have to read these things and realize David can make these wonderful statements about God because he believes in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's because of Christ that he can say all these things about what the Lord is and what the Lord will be doing. Mm-hmm. But apart from Christ, he couldn't make those promises, and neither can you and I make those promises to people either. But sure. The fact is, we have Christ, and therefore we can make these promises. Okay, that was my mini sermon for today, Stanish.
So now let's go into the Bible study.
Yeah, right.
But Pastor, thank you so much. You always make this a point about Jesus. I always remember whenever I have been on the Bible study with you, you always try to bring us back to the point that this is talking about Jesus. It is pointing to Jesus.
Exactly.
There is Christ that has to be seen over here. And I think that is one of the main things that we, at the very beginning, as we read this psalm, we could probably keep that in our mind, that it is about the faith of people. It is also the belief that, yes, Christ is coming, and that he is going to take care of us. He is our Savior, and the Savior is coming as per the promise of God.
And that's exactly, when you start reading it this way, you begin to say, oh, now that all makes sense. It's not just some generic stuff that David is spouting, but you're right, it's all based upon the fact that there is a Jesus and that the Christ is to come, and because of that, we can say these things.
We are studying Psalm 27 with Pastor John Lukomsky. I am Pastor Stanis Stanley, PhD student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Let's go ahead and read the psalm. But before that, yes, of course, to make a call again, we invite all our listeners to call in at the St. Louis number 821-314-821-0850 and 800-730-2727. Pastor Lukomsky, before we started, would you kindly lead us
sure.
in a word of prayer?
Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see that this is all about your Savior, Jesus Christ. But therefore, it's always about us, too, because these are not just some promises that were spoken to people long ago, but these are promises that you are speaking to us as well through your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us to take these words, and if they should give us direction, may we find direction. If we need comfort, may they provide us comfort. But in all things, we may see Jesus Christ in these words. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Okay, and see right off the bat, the Lord is my what?
Mm-hmm.
He's my light. And right away, how can we not think of, what is it, John 8, verse 12, where Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that's the point. How can David make such a promise that I shouldn't be frightened of anything? How can he make the promise that the Lord is a stronghold of my life? Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, David can make that promise because he understands that we have a God of mercy, of steadfast love. I think that's the term we had the last time you and I were together. And how can we know that for sure? Well, because he's going to send someone that'll establish that for us. Mm-hmm. And what further evidence do we need than the fact that God loved us enough that he gave up his only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I'm trying to help people understand, Stanish. You can trust the Lord as your stronghold, not because of you, mm-hmm. not because your faith is so great, not because you've been such a fine Christian. In fact, you're more, you know the Bible better than I do. Do we know the historical context? you do research on this stuff.
Sure.
Do we know the historical context of this? Is this before or after David falls into sin? Do we have any idea?
Well, as far as I know, it is David, of course. David, probably many of the historians assign it to David kind of escaping from Saul.
Okay, so this is actually pre.
Yes.
Okay, all right. And that would, I can see where that would fit too, because again, we have the call for the enemy here in a little bit. But that always strikes me about these Psalms, about this declaration that God's going to be for me, when we realize that in the future, David will be an adulterer and a murderer. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm thinking, how can an adulterer and murderer claim that he should have no fear? How could he claim that the Lord is a stronghold? And the only reason we can make that claim is, of course, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And I have to think that at some point David comes to grasp that too, especially, you know, when Nathan says, you're forgiven. Well, why? Why would said, the Lord forgive me, except because David, as all the Old Testament believers did, they understood God was going to send someone to be the ransom for them and for the whole world. Well, anyway, so I just see Jesus right off the bat. The Lord is my light, and that's why you can be trusting that he is your stronghold and that you don't really need to be afraid.
Mm-hmm. Pastor D'Onofrio, with regards to what Pastor Lukomsky has been saying, also kind of just to bring in St. Paul saying and telling, I believe and presume it's in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think that is almost like kind of echoed over here also in the first verse?
Yeah, I really do. I look at this and I see that the Lord is our strength. And I think just to echo what Pastor Lukomsky was saying is that basically I have nothing in and of myself. And so I find that my only hope is in Yahweh. And we know Yahweh is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the only place where we have strength. That's the only place where we have salvation. And that's the only place where we have hope.
Mm-hmm.
So. Mm-hmm. Could I?
Yes,
man,
Pastor, go ahead.
How do we get such bright people? Well, thank you, Craig.
You just got to join the radio, I suppose.
Well, but see what you just said, Craig, about Yahweh. Yahweh is Jesus. See, now, again, I wasn't thinking along those lines. But, of course, that's what we got here, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord. The Lord. And the word Lord there is the word Yahweh. This is the personal name for God. And so it's right there. He's actually confessing Jesus, literally, by using the very name that they knew for the Savior at that point. And by the way, the Romans business you had, Stanish, isn't it interesting? He says, if God's before us, who can be against us? And then he concludes that by saying, because I believe nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Mm-hmm. Again, the same word that you used there, Craig. So I don't want to keep, but that's the point. It keeps driving us back to Jesus. There's no hope apart from the Lord, Yahweh, or as we know him, Jesus Christ.
You have to understand, as I'm sure Dr. Andy Bartelt would confirm, my Old Testament classes were pretty weak as far as my grades and everything, so I have to drive everything to the New Testament so that I can.
Me too, Greg. Yeah.
Well, Pastor, talking now that Pastor D'Onofrio has kind of confessed on KFUO radio that his Old Testament is weak, let me go ahead and ask you the question. What about, and I think this was one of the questions that I also had to raise to you before we really began this study. That is Psalms. How important is the Psalms in let's say in your ministerial and in your faith journey and in your practice till now, and more so, how much have you seen the Psalms play an important role in the daily devotion life or in the daily faith life of believers whom you've come across?
Well, see the nice thing about the Psalms is they're built into the system. We have what we call a lectionary, mm-hmm. and every Sunday we've got a Psalm that we focus on and use. Now, mm-hmm. now, to be honest with you, I'm kind of like Craig. I'm more of a New Testament guy. I tend to preach on the gospel lessons, mm-hmm. rather than the Psalms. But it's like this Psalm we have today. Sometimes you don't really even need to preach on them. You just read them, and the truths are so plain and so simple. I'm the kind of guy, I like to get into the original language and say, oh, look at the nuance here and the nuance here. And that's what struck me as I was reading this psalm. I checked out some of the words in the dictionary, and they're just what they say here. And you don't need to have any further nuance, because isn't it wonderful to know that you have no reason to fear? The Lord is the stronghold. That's exactly what he is. That's what the word means. And mm-hmm. it's a powerful and wonderful word. What I really like about the Psalms and how I use them and how I encourage other people to use them, you got an issue, you got a problem, something you're struggling with, well, certainly we should pray about it. But then go to the Psalms and start reading some of the Psalms, and let them also be part of your prayer, mm-hmm. Because I find two things happen. Number one, you begin to realize you're not alone in your struggles and trials. A guy as great as King David, the one handpicked from God, mm-hmm. to rule the Israelites, he's got questions and doubts and struggling too. So I guess I can have those struggles as well. And then, of course, is the other thing, as we see in this psalm, and yet there's this faith that underlies all that even though on one hand my feelings, I'm wondering where the Lord's at, and what's what's going on here. And yet there's this constant reassurance, but the Lord has said, I'm going to be with you. Yeah, the Lord is going to be my stronghold. So even if I am experiencing some questions and doubts here, I still have this sure word of God. So no, I that's mm-hmm. a good question, Sash. It's a great, great thing to use, very personally, especially in times of need.
Let me throw this in also here, because I just opened up the Hebrew. Yahweh is my Yeshai, my Yeshua,
yeah.
right? Mm-hmm. So right here, I mean, right here we have a confession. Yahweh is Jesus. He's mm-hmm. Yeshua. And that's what Jesus' name is. And as I always like to point out, he comes and does his name. And as Dr. Nagel taught us, that his name is done in our presence. And so here, David is foretelling, he's telling us ahead of time, Yahweh is Jesus. He is my salvation. Mm-hmm. And whom shall I fear? If I have Jesus on my side, then who shall I fear? Because victory is ours.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Do you think it would be fair? Because I'd never thought about this before, but I'm glad you've kind of pricked my mind in this. Would it be fair when you read through the Psalms to substitute the word Jesus for the word Lord?
Yes, that would be fair, but also I like to do it where I see salvation, because the Hebrew is that Yeshua.
There you go. Because talking about Nagel again, I remember that's the other thing that Nagel always said. If you've got faith right, you ought to be able to substitute the word Jesus
right.
for view of the word right. faith. And I never thought about probably the same here. You can substitute it for salvation as well.
Well, most of the time I think it makes sense, and then sometimes maybe not. But, you know, you just kind of roll with the punches, I guess.
Join in our conversation here on Worldwide KFUO, the Bible study, Psalm 27. We've heard, especially after verse 1, that the Psalms is a reassurance, an assurance of God, God's promise, His blessings and His presence in our life, and also to the fact that Christ is being pointed out in the Psalms. Before we go into the break, just one short and immediate question. The very first verse itself, you find out the word light, the Lord is my light. The imagery of light, the metaphor light, has been used very strongly in many of the Psalms, and over here too, especially in a modern world, and now we've in fact moved beyond the postmodern too. But the idea of being enlightened, of being taken away from ignorance. Do you think those ideas are also kind of seen over here in this particular verse? Can we read it that way?
Oh, yeah. I take light in whatever positive image you can use. You can use it that way in terms that we have a better understanding. We now see things that we cannot see because you mm-hmm. cannot see in the dark. I think the other image you get when you get light, of course, is death, because death is often associated with darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So you can run with light any way you want, and you're always going to end up with some really positive and good thoughts about it. Mm-hmm. And again, the fact here that he is specifically saying that there's no kind of abstract light we're talking about here. See, that's the only danger when you want to run enlightenment, mm-hmm. that people start thinking, oh, I'm going to be smarter, or I'm going to have some kind of abstract understanding that I didn't have before. Mm-hmm. But again, as Craig has pushed us, Christ is the light. Christ no, we're not talking about that. There, you're going to be some kind of Gnostic, that you have some secret wisdom that other people don't have. No, but you're going to have this basic knowledge that Jesus Christ has come in and he has forgiven your sins and he is going to give you life everlasting. That's the only light there really is to have. To seek any other light is actually to be seeking after darkness.
Mm-hmm. So the Christ is the light that we really need to know about, the light that strengthens us, removes our ignorance, or for that matter, allows us to lead a life where we realize that we are sinful people in need of forgiveness and in need of grace and salvation. That is what the light really means.
And see, that's a neat image too, Sandish. Reveals our sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's why the Bible tells us that people don't like the light, because they want to stay in the darkness. They
Very
don't want
true.
The light to come and show their sins. But of course, the other thing that the light shows us is that it is the forgiving light. It's the cleansing light. So let's confess our sins, and the Lord is righteous and just to forgive. That's what the light. And before we leave the light, since you brought it up, the reason I always love the image of light in the Bible is because when you have a battle between light and darkness, light always wins. Mm. You go into a dark room and you turn on the light, and the darkness always goes away.
That is true. That's that's a very neat image.
Yeah, so I thought that's a really powerful image that God uses, because light always prevails over darkness. This isn't a competition to see who will win in the end. No, where there's light, the darkness just goes away. It has no choice.
One other note before we go to the break here is that this Hebrew word, I've got my Hebrew open and my lectionaries, or my dictionaries rather, and this word is illumination, but it can also mean clarity or happiness. And so God gives us clarity, and he also gives us joy.
God gives us happiness, joy. He is the light, and he is the salvation, and he is the stronghold of our life. We are discussing Psalm 27 with Pastor John Lukomsky and Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here on KFUO, the worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We will be back after this short break.
How do marriage and family affect society as a whole? Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family. Join me for a week of conversations on marriage and family as we talk with experts and everyday people. Listen live weekdays at 11 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are discussing Psalm 27 with Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul and St. Trinity Lutheran Church, Illinois. And also in the studio is Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We've been making kind of slow progress, but really interesting stuff that we've spoken about till now. We are still stuck in verse 1.
Can you see why I wanted to do the last verse first, though?
Oh, yes.
I know we might
because
not
you
get
wanted
there.
To finish it.
Yeah,
off.
We might not
you
get
finish
there.
It before we start.
Yeah.
Before we started.
That's right.
Right. But let's take verses 2 and 3 over here. And before we go into verses 2 and 3, let me also invite our listeners to join in this wonderful conversation with Pastor John Lukomsky on Psalm 27. You can call the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 and also the nationwide number at 800-730-2727. Verse 2 and verse 3. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Pastor John, suddenly there is this display of trust, this display of confidence, but also in the background is the context of an army kind of surrounding him, or some adversaries who are out to get him, and there is a constant mention, at least implicitly, that there is death kind of following the psalmist.
And this is like you had mentioned before, Stanish. So the context does definitely seem to be that period of time when David was being pursued by Saul, and indeed his life was being threatened almost moment by moment, day by day. The thing that I really appreciate about these two verses is David has just said, the Lord is my stronghold. And then I look at my life and I see I'm going to go visit one of our dear friends here of KFUO, Vice President Herb Miller, mm-hmm. and had open heart surgery Monday, supposed to come home Sunday, but he's not coming home yet. He's still mm-hmm. in the hospital, mm-hmm. got some complications. Things aren't really going the way they'd hoped they'd been going. Mm-hmm. And I give that as an illustration because I look around me and I see all kinds of people that are having struggles and trials like that, and you wonder, well, so what's the scoop if the Lord is my stronghold? Because that's not supposed to, I thought, if he's my stronghold, I shouldn't be having these problems and trials. And so I really appreciate that David comes and says, no, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Christians are outside of temptation and the cross. No, that's part of it too. But what I do want to assure you is that in the end, we don't need to fear because our enemies will stumble and fall. Here, David probably literally referring to the armies of Saul that were seeking him. But again, I'm thinking, being a prophet, he's also speaking about the fact that the devil and the world and even our own sinful flesh, that all of these things in the end will stumble and fall, but we will still be living there in the stronghold of our Lord.
We will still be living in the midst of all kinds of evil and adversaries and difficulties that that are around us. We definitely want to pray and wish a speedy and a healthy recovery to Pastor Herb Miller, the Vice President of the LCMS. Pastor, you've already said the phone's ringing over here. There is Mrs. Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, ma'am.
Thank you for taking my call, and amen to that. Pastor Miller, we pray that his recovery is swift.
Amen.
We've been talking about light, and I think when I read verse 2 about evildoers, for some reason I think of creationists who want to make creation take billions of years.
Mm-hmm.
Can you help me, Pastor D'Onofrio? You said you had your Hebrew open. I'm looking at Genesis 1.
Oh boy, back to Genesis.
See, you had to open your mouth and said you had your Hebrew out.
I shouldn't have said that. Okay, let's see. Genesis 1. Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning one day.
Okay.
What can I help you with on this?
Looking at verse 14. It seems to me that on day one, God created light as a concept. And in verse 14, I'm wondering, is that the same word for day?
It's
to be distinguished between days, years, seasons, and signs.
Well, the Hebrew word is yom for day. For light is or, and so I'm not sure that I'm grasping your question.
Verse 14, Craig, where it says, "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Do you have that? Is days there yom, or is that another word for days?
Oh, let's see here. I'm a little slow on the uptake here as far as the reading goes. Yes, it is yom.
Okay.
Yeah, and the reason, Dr. Ham makes the distinction that the answers are in Genesis. No, a day wasn't a billion years.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true because we have it juxtaposed against years.
Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. In other words, it's definitely being spoken of as a unit of time, and that's actually a good insight. Did Hav come up with that, or did you come up with that, Jan?
I remember he said, well, he calls his ministry Answers in Genesis.
Yeah.
And the British had a saying, be good, sweet maid, and let those who will be clever. but C.S. Lewis said the motto is not what I just said, but be good, sweet maid, and remember this involves being as clever as you can. Pastor, one of y'all said earlier that we have everything we need to strengthen our faith and to reinforce it. But I like to remember that we are witnesses, and we witness with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's the light, I think, that Jesus calls all of us to be.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jan, now you got me thinking again, too, and that can be a dangerous thing. Going back to that passage that you began with, and that God said there was light and there was light, it actually goes on to say God saw the light was good. But when you run this business with the yom and the day, and then you run to verse 14 where God now is making distinguishing marks between the day and the evening, and then you begin to realize that maybe the light that he's talking about at the very beginning of the text is not light as we think about it, which is the light that comes from the sun, that is reflected off the moon. But maybe he's thinking Jesus' thoughts right there from the get-go. Christ says, I am the light. God says, I make the light. And he said, let there be light, a kind of a begotten kind of language. And he says the light's good. And so maybe, Jen, you just got me thinking, maybe from the very answers in Genesis, as you said, maybe from the very first verse, we're getting the picture that God was planning a Savior and salvation before he even created anything else. Because the first thing he did is he made this light, which Jesus Christ claims. That's him.
Now I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in the whole thing.
Okay.
Because I misread this. God said, let there be lights and in the expanse of the sky to divide day from night. That's where I saw the yom was there. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The seasons and days run together there. And so it could be a festivals kind of thing, like Christmas.
Okay, so it's not necessarily yom.
So I had the yom earlier, and it doesn't seem to carry through in that back half of the verse there. Once again, my Hebrew is a little bit shaky, so bear with me. I could be wrong yet again, but on this one, it looks like it's actually seasons and days, as in holidays.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
So we've got other callers over here. Jan, ma'am, do you have anything else to add?
No, that was plenty, I think. I'll just meditate on what we've heard so far. Thank you.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much. Let us invite Cheryl from Indianapolis and to the Bible study. Welcome, Cheryl.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was looking at verse 4. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if you've gotten that far yet.
No, go ahead. Keep us going.
Now we have.
One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Mm-hmm. I was looking at in the house of the Lord, and I don't think it's a place. And the reason I say that is because in Hebrews 3, verse 6, it says, for every house is built by someone, right ahead of Hebrews 3, verse 6, but the builder of all things is God. And then Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Mm-hmm. And John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Mm. So our hope is in the life of Christ, and he put us into under his rule and reign, into his house, in his kingdom through baptism. Mm-hmm. And now our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit through baptism, and we are in the house of the Lord, and we are the house of the Lord through baptism, and it just all ties together. And like in verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Well, that reminds me of the Bible study that Pastor Baker had yesterday mm-hmm. about Noah and how God closed the door of the ark. And the ark is, we can think of the ark as our church today. He puts us in his house, mm-hmm. in his church through the his word and sacrament. And he hides us in his shelter and protects us, closes the door on our enemies.
Very well said, Cheryl, ma'am. You've brought in some very interesting insights over there, Pastor Lukomsky.
Well, yeah, see, there's a couple of things there. The whole image of hiding, and I think that actually fits into what we were just reading about, the fact that David is still being pursued by his enemies mm-hmm. From a visible, at least a physical visible standpoint. Yeah, you can't see any of this. Faith is hope in the things that are unseen, and so it does remain hidden, doesn't it? It doesn't look like the Lord is our stronghold. It doesn't look, well, it looks like there is reason for us to be afraid. But again, this cover, which I think is probably a reference to faith, and as we already said, you could substitute Jesus there as well. But in this, then, yeah, even though it's hidden, we are protected, we are covered, we do have the stronghold. And I agree with you, Cheryl, particularly about that business about the house, meaning a dwelling place. That's what a house is. And that's the beautiful thing. We have God, the Spirit, dwelling in us. He has actually met us in his house. And yet, on the same time, we have these houses here on earth that we call churches. Mm-hmm. But that's what I was thinking when I was reading this verses, is that it gives us a total different understanding what church is. It's not a location. It's not a place where we go and sit for an hour where we fulfill some kind of religious obligation. We've done our good work. Now God owes us one. But rather, it is exactly what his. I want to go. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And what is the beauty of the Lord? The fact that he is a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. That, as Cheryl said, that in our baptism we were declared to be his beloved brothers and sons of the Heavenly Father. And I'm afraid that a lot of people don't understand that. Again, for them, church is nothing more, Cheryl, than a building. But you're right. No, church is the house of the Lord and the place that this is where the Lord comes to dwell in his love and compassion and forgiveness. And for people who live in a hidden world where there's all kinds of evil and struggles and enemies, what a great place to come and actually see what really is going on, which is the Lord day by day taking care of us, making all things work together for our good.
I thought it was very interesting that Cheryl kind of tries to bring us back to the point that it is the house of the Lord is us as people.
Yes, yeah.
The people of God are, we are the house of God, and God resides in us. But it's interesting to know that our listeners are kind of pitching in and trying to push us forward. You know,
that's what I was saying. We reached verse three,
and they pushed us till verse six. So thank you so much, Cheryl, ma'am, and also Jan, ma'am, over there. We have another caller, Mr. James from St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, James.
Hi. Since we have three seminary-trained Bible study practitioners, I'd like to ask some questions about Greek and Hebrew meanings also.
Well, Pastor D'Onofrio, well, you started it all.
Yeah, like I'm in the hot seat all of a sudden.
I'd like to know, what is the Greek and Hebrew word for mercy? And the reason why I ask that, in verses 7 through 9 in our text today, it says that mercy is sought in verse 7. And in verse 8 it says, when you seek mercy, seek its face. So I'd like to know, what is the Greek and the Hebrew meaning for the word mercy, and an application for verses 7 through 9, please. And
Wow, yep.
I'm kind of drawing a blank myself right now.
Elios, isn't it? Elios, isn't that
yes,
mercy
that's,
in the Greek?
I think that's
and hased,
right.
Is hased the word for mercy in the Old Testament in the Hebrew? See, I think there's probably part of the problem, James, is I mentioned there's several words actually that end up getting translated mercy, especially in the Hebrew. Elios, I think, is the chief word
you're
in
right.
the Greek.
You're right, it is.
But the operative word about that, I'm glad he brought up the whole business of hased and Elias, because the operative thing there is it's something that you get that you don't deserve. That's the key thing. If you've earned it in some way or somehow you are deserving of it, then it's not, by definition, mercy. Mercy is extended precisely to the people who shouldn't be getting these things, which, going to the verses that he referred to, here, O Lord.
Let me read out those
verses. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Verses 7 to 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
And James, I'm sorry, I don't see the word mercy there.
It's actually kana here.
Okay.
Is kindness or to kind of in a sense of bending down to accommodate someone, mm-hmm. kind of thing.
I guess it is the be gracious unto me, which yes. is right. what he is taking as yeah. mercy. Probably yeah. the Bible that he is
That's
using.
That's there was a different mm-hmm. word there in the translation that James had. But see, I really like that image that you just used, Craig, the bending down. Mm-hmm. In other words, it actually takes God a little effort.
Right.
Which, of course, doesn't make sense because God is God. He can do anything he wants to. But in this case, I think the sense is, and you get that from David, do not hide your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger. And I'm getting the impression that David understands that really, God probably doesn't necessarily need to be blessing him. Mm-hmm. Even if this is the pre-murderer, adulterer David, apparently, even at this point, he has some consciousness of the fact. And maybe he's reflecting on the fact that as he's been chased by the enemies, there's been times when he's doubted the Lord. And maybe he's reflecting on the fact there have been times when he has been frightened. And now he's saying, well, you know, really, I shouldn't have been frightened, but I was. But please, Lord, don't turn away from me because of these things. Don't turn away from me because of my fear. Don't turn away from me because of my doubt. But indeed, in my weakness and my humbleness, as I'm kind of curled up here on the ground, would you bend down and come to me and protect and defend me? Which, if you think about it, Craig, isn't that a neat image? It doesn't say, all right, stand up tall. Come on, what's wrong with you? But it's like, well, okay, this is where I am, and I am weak, and I have my doubts. But I do trust, O Lord, that you will come down to me. That I don't have to stand up tall in bravery and courage, but no, you will. In fact, read the next verse then, because I think this is the verse that was my favorite in the text, verse 10.
Mm-hmm. Verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in.
So even if I was so ornery and stinky that my own mom and dad wouldn't want me, okay, and yet the Lord would still take me in. What a powerful verse. So how could you possibly think there would be any instance when God would not be here to be your stronghold or to be your rock? Mm-hmm. Even if you were so frightened that you didn't think he could do that, he would still do that out of his graciousness. See me and answer me. I thank you for that Hebrew insight there too, Craig, that it's the bending down.
Well, and I think that plays together really well if we see Yahweh as Christ.
Oh, yeah.
With verse 8, if you see, bend down to me, O Lord, and answer me. And then when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, I will seek your face, Jesus, Yahweh. And this is the only face of God that we can see and not perish.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only face of God that we have ever seen and not perished. And not only do we not perish, it brings us life. And so only through God stooping down in this mercy do we have the Yahweh in such a way.
Yeah, because the God off in the distance, the God who's on the mountaintop with the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the fire, yeah, I don't even want to talk to that God. Send someone else to talk to him. But you're right, the God who bends down to us in the face of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah, that's the face that we want. And then, of course, you've got that whole numbers, the Aaronic blessing, mm-hmm. May thy countenance be upon me. Again, same imagery, let that face shine. I want to see that beauty of the Lord, that grace and forgiveness.
All this face talk almost gets me into Matthew 17, the Transfiguration story.
Oh, where, I thought you were going to start talking about Facebook or something like that.
Yeah, that would have been interesting too. But anyway, the interesting point over there is in Exodus, we find that Moses climbs up the mountain to see God's face. But still, it is not... God's face is too powerful to be even seen. And then you get the answer almost 1,000 years later, where you have Jesus on the Mount being transfigured. And that's how we see the face of God, the loving face of God on the cross, his self-emptying love and his grace and his mercy. It's so interesting to see that the psalmist over here wants to also see the face of the Lord, and he is, I am seeking that face, I want to see it. Is that about an intimate relationship that the psalmist is talking about, or is it about, again, as, okay, I've seen Jesus Christ's face, now that's about it?
Well, I think you got a good point there. I think you're right. It's beyond just something that we see with our eyes, just an outward physical manifestation. But you're right. This, we're talking about faith here, where we have seen the Lord for what he really is, that he is the one who loves and cares for us, despite the fact that around us we're seeing enemies and armies and even our own fear and our own doubt. But no, I want to see that face of the Lord, because that's the only face that will truly provide me comfort. Because in that face, I see God's forgiveness. I see God's grace, his mercy, and everything that is beautiful in terms of spiritual things.
And that's where what you point out in verse 10 is so important, because even if my father and mother, that means the ones who are the strongest and the closest in our temporal world and in our temporal relationship, even if they kind of leave you, even if they forsake you, the real person who, the rock of your salvation, the rock of your life is the Lord, who will never forsake you. He will take you in. If somebody else, if all these worldly relationships go away, the relationship with God will never go away.
And isn't that a great promise, Dave?
Oh, yeah,
how
sure.
can you, like I said, it doesn't require any explanation. It's just such the most beautiful, and it's particularly touching because they're probably listening to us right now, people who have lost people who were near and dear to them. And it may have been just because they began to hate each other and be angry with each other. Certainly it will be for all of us. See, when I hear this, my mom and dad are gone. They died 6-7 years ago. But again, this comfort, but the Lord never, no. He will never abandon me. He'll always be there with me.
Mm-hmm. In fact, in the midst of all this push that came from the listeners for us to get on with it, we missed out verse 6. And the verse 6 says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." And in fact, the interesting thing is that verses 1 to 6, we find out confidence, there is trust being professed over here, and there is also the thanksgiving coming in from the psalmist for what God has done. And then suddenly verse 7 is where we kind of suddenly find a switch, almost as if saying, "Hey God, Lord, please listen to me, be gracious unto me, answer me, even I'm in trouble, I need your help, please do not forsake me." So there seems to be that small division that is coming off over here, isn't it?
Well, I actually read in one of the commentaries, in fact, the Lutheran Study Bible, if we can put a plug in for Concordia Publishing House's products. But that's what that commentator said, exactly what you said, that the first 6 verses, we have David kind of setting up the situation. Here's God. He's a stronghold. You can trust him. And then it's like there's a pause. And in fact, that particular author suggested that maybe at this point there was a sacrifice made or some kind of religious rituals performed. And then we return here and David now comes in prayer to the Lord. So we have the basis, because we know God is a stronghold, and now David comes and cries out to the Lord in all of his difficulties and struggles. The one thing I wanted to real quick in that is the fact that I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, which I believe David is saying, you know, out of the world in our day-to-day lives, maybe not always shouts of joy, maybe not always making melody to the Lord. Because again, as we've seen, it is a place where there are enemies that are surrounding us. It's going to be a place of real struggle. But in the tent, in other words, where we are there in the face of Jesus that you talked about before, Sinesh, where we see the Lord as our Savior, then we can make melody, and then we can offer these sacrifices with shouts of joy, but only there, only in the presence of Jesus Christ and in his word and his sacraments. Elsewhere, probably not so much.
Let's take verses 11 till 14 so that we can finish off the psalm before we leave. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Pastor, your finishing comments.
Well, I think here this, again, this psalm is just full of beautiful verses. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So when you are in a world where you are surrounded by your enemies, where there are adversaries and false witnesses and breathing out violence, just remember you haven't seen the end of all things yet, and you need to believe that you will see the Lord in the land of the living. This could be a reference to heaven, probably is, but I think it's also a reference to the fact that here and now, as we read Psalm 27, we have the assurance and presence that Jesus Christ is our stronghold. And even though in our flesh we are weak, even though we are surrounded by the enemies of the world, and of course the devil himself seeks whom he may devour, you can still have a song and melody of joy, because you know the one guy that's not going to give up on you is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
The one guy who's not going to give up on you is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this enlightening Bible study and for leading us today, Pastor Lukomsky. It was really nice having you. We want to wish you well with your ministry
and
all that you do.
Blessings to you and Craig too.
Thank you very much, Pastor Craig. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And thank you to all our listeners for joining us in this Bible study. God bless your day.
Here, listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.